2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be especially looking at the last three verses and things therein, but let us give concentration to all this second letter written to Timothy, and probably the very last thing that we have, the very latest thing that we have written by the Apostle Paul. Let's now hear God's word. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God add his blessing to his word today. I want to give a little bit of an introduction to what I hope to do for much of the rest of the summer. This is brought on by the fact, or I should say occasioned, it isn't the cause of this. It is occasioned by the fact that I am planning on starting an inquirer's class here. And we're very thankful for the opportunity we have for that, some of our adherents and at least one baptized member are interested in looking into definitely the baptized member and the communicant membership, and perhaps the others are as well. So we're very thankful for that. But it is good for us then to be going over some of the things that we believe. And so I'm going to be taking up the time in our early services to be going through some of these. I'm going to be starting out with a several week series on Christian basics. And hopefully these will not only be helpful for us right now, but these will be helpful for people who come in to our fellowship later. What do you believe? Well, go to sermonaudio.com. Go to our sermon audio site and start listening. These things have already been talked about. Here is this book and here is that book, but here is something you can listen to as well. As well, folks, I am hoping that with this blessing we have of the sermon audio site, that some of these Christian basics will be those that other people listen to, others who are inquiring about Christianity, others who want to know what is taught in Scripture. And we will be going on from these basics, these, if you will, fundamentals into other things that we understand the Scriptures to be teaching, not only in the next several weeks, but through much of the rest of the summer. It's setting down a base, a catalog, you see, of that which we can take people to, and hopefully people will be finding useful, not only here, not only now, but in the future, and God willing, all over the world. Now, it's for this purpose that I do not plan to be speaking in a way that is tremendously deep. We're going over basic things. Those of you who are a little more theologically astute, perhaps, or at least you flatter yourself that you are, will not find anything in here new. Now, it's not my point, of course, to make anything new. It is to bring out that which is established in God's inerrant Word. But sometimes things that are old and established and have always been here in God's Word are new to you. Well, so it is with new believers or those who are inquirers. Everything is new. And we must not complicate things with complicated language and complicated concepts. So, nothing here is going to be beyond, especially as we start out, a pretty elementary level. However, don't turn out, or turn off, I should say. Don't tune out, because these very basics are things that you need to be coming back to time and time and time again. If you, in your house, have a collapse for some reason or another in your foundation, your whole house is in danger. If your theological, if your biblical foundation is not good, then all the rest of your profession will be damaged. So it is good. It is useful for all of you. Yes, even the church officers among you. Yes, even those of you who have been walking for the Lord with many decades. It is good to go over these things again. Now then, we start out with, in many ways, that which is most basic. And that is the revelation of God. For how would we know anything about Him? How would we truly know much of anything about, well, perhaps even anything properly about ourselves, unless the Creator saw it fit for us to be learning about Him through what He tells us about Himself? And so, friends, we start here in verse 15, reading, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we just sang from the first part of Psalm 19. Next week, with our psalm meditation, we'll be singing the second half. But in that first part of Psalm 19, and also in Romans chapter 1, we see that God shows us something about Himself in the creation around us. It tells us about Him. Not everything, but we do learn some things. Again, you children, I've told you before, particularly at least for me it feels this way, that we see God's wonder. We see God's greatness. On a very clear night, and we go out and we see the hugeness of the sky and all the stars twinkling about. But we see God's beauty, His splendor, His greatness in looking at all kinds of things, all created by His hand. But you don't have to go to those great things to get something of the greatness of God. You can learn it from inside yourself as well, because every one of you, from the newest born baby to the oldest one of you here, knows a little bit about God from within yourself. Why? Because although it is marred, that is, it is messed up, children, still within you is a marred image of God. You know something about God because you know yourself somewhat. The true image of God, though it is marred, though it is messed up, is still there. However, ultimately what all the creation around us reveals, and when we look at ourselves, that also reveals the same thing. It's a bad thing. What these things reveal is not comforting. Creation reveals a God who is almighty, who is holy, who is all-knowing. And we know within ourselves something of His character, since we are made in His image. He has given to everyone a conscience, a notion that there are some things that are right and others that are wrong, some things that are good and other things that are bad, some things that are true and other things that are false. That conscience also tells us when we have done the wrong, the bad, the false. We know that we are offensive to this great God. We know He is offended at sin, and we know that we are full of sin. So ultimately, what does the image of God within us, what does the glory and splendor of this vast creation around us, what do these things reveal? These reveal a great God who is angry at us. Creation reveals ultimately only damnation and the anger and curse of God upon our sin. Now, this is not the only revelation that God has given. And by the way, do you children know what the word revelation means? Some of you know that's the name, at least in our Bible, of the last book of the Bible. But that's not what I'm talking about directly anyway. The word revelation means a showing of something. So, for example, if I were to remove my suit coat, it would reveal the rest of my shirt. Okay, it would show it. That's what to reveal means, to show something. A revelation is a showing. So, for example, if you children look, can you see my comb? No, you can't. Here, let me walk over this way so you on this side of the pulpit can say you can't see my comb. But here is a revelation. Here it is. I have shown you. Behold my comb. All right? Well, that's not too special, is it? Big deal. Mr. Pocrus's comb. When God reveals something, it is truly a big deal. He has revealed through His image in us, He has revealed through all His creation somewhat of His character and somewhat of ours, and it looks like unrelieved, very bad news indeed. But there is further revelation, special revelation, folks, and that is what you hold in your hands or you have laying in your lap at the moment. That is His Word, the Bible. And it reveals something beyond. It reveals something in addition to what we see in creation and in God's marred image in ourselves. While the Bible does not contradict what we see in creation and in the marred image of God in ourselves, it makes things even more clear. It shows, the Bible does, that man indeed is a sinner against a holy God, but it speaks of something in addition. No contradiction, but there is something in addition. The Bible speaks of rescue. The Bible speaks of deliverance. The Bible speaks of a way in which we can find God no longer angry with us. In which we can find a way that we are saved from sin and saved from what sin deserves. The Bible speaks of this as good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's an Old English or perhaps Middle English term, meaning good news. God saves sinners, rescues sinners, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, such children as Mr. Bump was speaking of in our psalm meditation from Psalm 18 today. The Bible talks about good news. God rescues sinners. God rescues sinners. Now, you children, I think, all know what being rescued means. You've maybe heard of terrible accidents where someone smashed up their car and they were trapped in the car and the firemen came, perhaps with the big machine called Jaws of Life, and they got them out of there. They rescued them. Perhaps you've heard of someone who was in trouble. They'd gone swimming out in the ocean. And perhaps they got caught in a current and didn't know what to do, and a lifeguard went out to them to rescue them. Maybe some of you know of the Coast Guard and how they go out when they're, and even in bad storms, when there are ships in trouble and about to sink, and the people will die, and they go out in the same nasty, horrible, powerful storm, children. Perhaps in a ship called a cutter, perhaps with a helicopter, and they show up at the risk of their own lives, and they rescue, they deliver, they save the crewmen aboard that sinking ship. That's what we're talking about when we speak of rescue. Good news that God will rescue us from our sin. That's what we mean when we talk about being delivered. When we say God will deliver us from our sin. That's what we mean by salvation when we say that God will save us from our sin. And He does it through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Many of you might know this, but there are others who are hearing this who might not. Jesus is both fully man and fully God. He's not a mishmash of the two, nor is He some sort of double person. No, He is one person who is fully man, really man, but fully God as well. He is able to take the penalty for sin that people deserve. He can legally do so because He's a man, a real live man in every single way, body and soul, just like us. What a comfort to know this, friends, because He knows our sadness. He knows our weakness. He knows our affliction. He has dwelt here among us. As we sometimes sing from Psalm 103, He knoweth our frame. He knoweth we are but dust. And as a father pitieth his children, so doth the Lord pity those that fear Him. He is our high priest, friends, who is not unacquainted with our troubles. Not unacquainted with our afflictions. No, He has gone through the same troubles, the same trials, the same afflictions. Except those that come as a consequence, of course, of His own sin, because He was a perfect high priest. He is also fully God, so that he is able to take upon himself all the wrath and curse from his Father in heaven. He, the perfect man, is a substitute for his people. He lives in their place, as Mr. Bump was talking about, and sometimes we call that the active obedience of Jesus Christ. He obeyed his Father perfectly so that that would go on the account of believers. And then he took to himself, after giving away, so to speak, his righteousness, he took the penalty of the sin of his people there at the cross. That is why the perfect man had to die, because he was judged guilty of the sin of his people. He didn't do it, but he contracted with his Father in heaven to take the guilt, to be legally responsible for it, and to take its penalty. And so it was that Jesus endured, in the space of a few hours, that which all believers deserve to have through all eternity. This is what we're talking about when we say that God saves sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not that God says, forget about it with sin. How can the God who knows all forget about it? How can the God of justice thus cavalierly get rid of sin and ignore it? How can the God of holiness stand to have polluted sinners about? How can the God of righteousness allow his law to be flouted? Well, it can't happen. He has already said, the God of truth, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Is not death threatened? Indeed it is. God cannot go back on his word. There is no true abrogation of the word of God. Cannot ever be. And any religion that tells you such is false. No, friends. But Jesus pays the penalty himself. He pays the penalty. Though he did no sin, he paid the penalty there at the cross. And he dealt with it completely. That is why he rose from the dead. This is what the Bible tells us about. It begins telling us about Jesus, who he is, and what he shall do, all the way back in the earliest chapters of Genesis, in the earliest part of the Bible, and goes through all the way, more and more telling us, more and more making things clear. And so it is that as we study the Bible, we begin to see it very, very clearly indeed. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so, as we go to the living and true God, through Jesus Christ whom we have sent, as we go to him crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake, as we seek forgiveness of sin, as we seek to be reconciled to him, God, because of what Jesus has done in the place of sinners, receives us. He does not reject us as we deserve. No, he receives us. He adopts us into his family. He cleans us up from our sin. Here is good news indeed. For all of you who have been afflicted with a sense of guilt, for all of you who are afflicted with a fear that the judgment, the wrath, the anger of God is hanging over your head, about to fall fatally at any time, here is good news indeed. Oh, even for those who think, I've had some inkling of this. I've had some notion of this. But foolishly, I've pushed it away. There is no hope for a fool like me. Hey, look, there's good news even for very foolish sinners For what is the opposite of foolishness? It is wisdom. And we read right here, these scriptures, the Holy Bible, are able to make you, yes, even you, wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so, if you are afflicted with a sense of your sin, if you are afflicted with a heaviness of guilt, if you are afflicted with a fear for your future, if you fear to meet the living and true God, and you know you must, well, here is deliverance. Here is a revelation, a showing forth, right here in the Bible, in God's Word. It is here that it is declared, you can be right with God. You can know Him and know His love for you. You can know to love Him. You can have a right relationship through Him, or with Him, through Jesus Christ. Cry out to Jesus to save you. Cry out to Jesus to deliver you. Cry out to Jesus to rescue you, because you can't save yourself. Call upon Him, even if you've been very, very foolish. For this Word is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at what we read in verses 16 and 17. We find that the Bible is not only able to deliver us from God's sentence of death against us. We find that the Bible is not only able to tell us the good news that Jesus saves sinners and declares that makes them to be declared righteous, but the Bible gives us holiness as well. The Bible is used by the Holy Spirit of God to make us holy ourselves. We read all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. A more literal translation would be, is breathed out by God, and is profitable or useful, children, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, we read here at the very beginning of verse 16 about the natures of the Scriptures that save, the nature of the Scriptures that make holy. As I say, or more to the point, what the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, says is that the Word of God here in the Bible is God-breathed. There is no other book in all the world that can say this. No other book in all the world that can say this. No books that claim to be in the place of the Bible. No books that claim to be in addition to the Bible. Anything that contradicts this is wrong. Anything that contradicts this is from the mind of men or from the hearts of demons. This is truly the Word of God. This alone is the Word of God. Now, there is something that follows from this. Because it is the Word of God, the warnings about sin and its consequences, the warnings to flee from sin, and the promises of life and salvation from sin in Jesus Christ are all utterly reliable and true, for God does not lie. In fact, every single thing in the Bible is utterly reliable and true. God cannot make mistakes. God cannot give out falsehoods. God cannot contradict Himself. There is a mark. There is a mark right there of a religion of man, A religion may be suggested by demons. Anyone suggests God can change and that God cannot preserve His Word. Well, they're falsehoods. Falsehoods indeed. Furthermore, the Bible's directions how to live, what to say, and how to think are completely correct. In every way. No matter how they may conflict with modern or postmodern sensibilities or notions of political correctness. Further, in a correction to some perhaps true believers who are mistaken on a point, this is true of all the Scriptures. I want you to notice here, Paul does not say the New Testament is given by inspiration of God and so forth. He does not say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and some of it was profitable. Other parts are profitable. This that we have been saying is true of all the Bible. You can tell I have been greatly influenced by Ray Joseph because I keep coming back to this phrase over and over and over again that the Old Testament is not God's Word emeritus. It is yet the Scripture of God. It remains the Word of God and it remains profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Note the verb tenses there. This is a present thing. The Word of God, all the Word of God, is profitable for these matters. All that I've been talking about is what we mean when we use a phrase, the inerrancy of the Bible, or the inerrancy of Scripture. That is, the Bible is completely without mistakes in anything and everything it touches. Now, does that mean, of course, that our understanding of it is perfect at all times? No. No. No, we sinners, even we Christians who have yet not been perfected, come with our own agenda. We come with our own understandings, we come with our own sin, and we twist the Scriptures at times. This is why there are debates, even among true believers, about some things in Scripture. When you have two different positions, both can't be right. Both can't be right. In fact, it often happens that both are wrong and the truth is in position C. However, if both parties to an argument are looking to and submitting to the Word of God, eventually, sometimes it takes a long time indeed, but eventually, they will come to see eye to eye. If they are submitted not in pride to their own precious position, but to the inerrancy of Scripture, they will come to the truth. Let God be true, though every man be a liar. That is what the Bible itself has said, and it is without error. It is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? You hear that word in Reformed churches, in Lutheran churches. We also sometimes hear the word dogma. It's a perfectly good word too, but we have the word doctrine here. It simply means teaching. Teaching. Teaching about what we are to believe concerning God. Teaching about what God requires of man. That's what doctrine is. It's profitable for reproof. That is, for scolding someone when they are going in the wrong way. Telling them, hey, look, you've gotten off and away from truth. You'd better turn around. How do I know this? It's not my opinion. It's what God's Word says. You'd better turn around. Positively, and here is the way to go. For you see, the Word of God is profitable for correction. See, you've gone the wrong way, but here's where the Scripture says you should be coming back to. Dear brother, dear sister, turn around, come back to us. Or more to the point, come back to the Word of God. And lastly, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Do you want to be right with the law of God? If you're in Jesus Christ, that is your ultimate desire. To be pleasing your Father. To be pleasing Jesus. Because you love Him and you want to be pleasing Him. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments, the Lord Jesus Himself said. The Bible shows you just exactly how to do that. It demonstrates that completely. If you want to know what to think, if you want to know what to say, if you want to know what to do, you must go to the Holy Scriptures, to the Bible. The Bible, all the Bible, continues always for both positive building up and for warning us and others from wicked ways. Now let me ask you a question. Actually, a couple of them. Do you want to be right with God? Is there any here who is not and wants to be right with Him? Are you tired of your sin? Are you afraid of where it is taking you? And are you dismayed to find you can't stop yourself? It's like you're in a car going down a hill toward a great cliff, and the brakes are broken. You can't do anything but scream and go on down. Do you want to be rescued? Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to be right with God? Are you seeing that you have offended a good God? And you're ashamed of yourself now. And does His law begin to look sweet? Do you wish that you could have righteousness? Do you wish that you could have holiness in your life? And do you wish to see these things throughout all the world? Are you beginning to see something of a desire? One of the things Jesus told His disciples to pray for might come to pass. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Are these things that are beginning to appeal to you, O friend? The Holy Spirit may well be working in you. And so I call upon you, submit to the inerrant Word of God. Call out to the Savior who is told about there in it. Cry out to Him and you shall receive a glad welcome. And you shall find your life transformed. How do I know this? Oh, I can appeal to my experience. But that really does nothing to you. I appeal to God's Word, which is out without mistake. I appeal to God's Word, which assures you of these things. That as you go and believe the Word of God, as you go and you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved from your sin. You shall be saved from its penalty, and you shall be more and more cleaned up from it. And eventually, you shall indeed, as we read there in verse 17, perfect or complete, thoroughly. That means completely, children, equipped for every good work. Amen.